keep believing and trusting in him. We want to draw your attention to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3. Interesting character. Young lady who is overlooked quite often in the Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 3. And we're going to begin at focusing really on verse 6 and 7. And the Bible reads, during the war between the house of Saul and the house of David, Abner had been strengthening his own position in the house of Saul. And now Saul had a concubine named Rizpah, daughter of Ai. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why did you sleep with my father's concubine?" Then I want you to skip over chapter 21 of 2 Samuel. And just focusing in briefly on verse number 10. The Bible says, Rizpah, daughter of Ai, took sackcloth and spread it out for herself on a rock. From the beginning of the harvest till the rain poured down from the heavens on the bodies, she did not let the birds touch them by day or the wild animals by night. Just for a few moments, I just want to talk from this thought. After you've done all you can, just stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you give us a word that will speak to someone's heart, mind, and spirit, that regardless of what they are experiencing right now, they can stand on your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Just look at somebody and tell them, just stand, just stand, just stand, just stand. You may be seated in the beauty of holiness. Rizpah was a concubine. Concubine is an interpersonal and sexual relationship in which the couple are not or cannot be married. The inability to marry may be due to multiple factors, such as differences in social rank or status, an existing marriage, religious prohibitions, professional ones, for example, the Roman soldiers, or lack of recognition by appropriate authorities. Whatever the status and rights of the concubine, they are always inferior to those of a wife. And typically, neither she nor her children have a right to an inheritance. Today, she would be considered a mistress, a girlfriend, a fiance without a ring, a lover, or a life partner. Rizpah was the concubine of King Saul and bore him two sons, one named Armoni, the other named Mephibosheth. She is, in one sense, a very insignificant character on the onset, before as a concubine she had very little status nor influential power. She was a secondary wife. She was not the primary woman. And in reality, a concubine was nothing more than a slave. Whether she was purchased or whether she was won in battle, a concubine was entitled to some legal protection in Deuteronomy, but was her husband's property. And Rizpah, though insignificant in status, actually is the catalyst that begins to bring David out of being just the king of Judah, but being the king of Israel. Because after Saul's death, the commander of his army, Abner, had placed Saul's son, Ishbosheth, on the throne over Israel. The tribe of Judah, on the other hand, anointed David as their king, and Abner was able to keep the 10 northern tribes loyal to Ishbosheth for a while, although he continually began to lose battles over a period of time. And the Bible says that David's house was strengthened while Saul's house was weakened. And one of the things that Rizpah is named for, and that is a rumor. And let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, rumors destroy things. Ishbosheth says in verse number seven, he says, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" Abner is not 100% sure, some writers said, that he did. But then some say it was just a rumor. Either way it went, no one had their eyes on the dastardly deed, and so it was just a rumor. The gossip was going around town that Abner had been sleeping with Rizpah, and there he then denies the act. But Ishbosheth is upset, more so due to the political ramifications rather than any specific concern for the concubine of his father. If this allegation was true, the act might suggest that Abner intended to take the throne of Israel for himself. And after all, we learn from verse number 6 that Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. But Abner was very angry over the words of Ishbosheth. And Abner was deeply offended by this accusation based upon rumors. And you know, as we begin to look at today's society, a lot of confusion begins because of what he said or she said. Most people don't even go to the source. They just listen to the out and they believe it and begin to tear stuff up. And I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen, but if by chance you heard it from somebody else, let me tell you, give you a piece of advice: get it from the source. Don't believe what your girlfriend's saying about your man. You need to check with your man. Come on, talk back to me. Don't believe what the boys are saying about your girl. Check with your woman, because the rumor could tear some stuff up. He's offended by the accusation, because after all, it had been his influence that had kept the northern tribes loyal to Ishbosheth. And this allegation challenged Abner's honor. If an ancient man lost his honor, he lost everything. And ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that each and every one of us need to understand is that we need to protect our honor. We need to protect who we are and whose we are. We need to protect our family and our family name. We need to protect our church and our church name. We need to protect all of that God has given us dominion over, including our own soul salvation. Just because someone makes an accusation about you doesn't make it true. The truth of the matter is, the prosecutor and nor the defender were there. The only thing they can do is try to prove some facts that they may not necessarily know the truth to. Even a judge listening to two strangers plead your case was never there, but yet they're making accusations and intimidation and deceiving you and self-exalting themselves, not really realizing they really don't know the truth. And so in verse number 12, it says, "My hand shall be with you to bring Israel over to you." Because the truth of the matter is, when you insult one's integrity and insult one's honor, they ain't hanging with you long. I'll treat you like a play cousin, but I got to go. All right, you know, once you begin to believe the rumors or the lies of others, I can't trust you. And Abner defects. And of course, you know, with him helping Ishbosheth, and I'm sure there are many of you in here who have felt that way. You help some people, and you know, it may not have been all cool, but you know, you help some people, and then they accuse you of doing a dastardly deed. Are you staying long? Are you dealing with it long? Are you putting up with it long? Are you going to take that abuse? Are you going to be the pawn in this thing? Or are you going to get like Popeye? This is all I can stand. I can't stand no more. With his honor and punch, Abner establishes communication with David. Setting the wheels in motion to transfer the kingdom over to him. And it's all about a mere rumor about an insignificant concubine named Rizpah. Rumors, Webster's defines a rumor as a general talk not based on definite knowledge. Mere gossip, hearsay. And what does the Bible say regarding gossip? Therefore, lay aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. One of the biggest threats to anyone's confidence is rumors. Mm-hmm. A secure office worker confident in their job and their company, a rumor of layoff produces uncertainty and insecurity and anxiety. A rumor of this nature can destroy morale and productivity in the workplace. A married couple, both secure and trusting in one another, hears a rumor of the other spending a lot of time with a female co-worker, and such a rumor can break up a marriage and a family. And we might as well go into the church. Church members faithful and happy and united with their brothers and sisters, and a rumor regarding a fellow Christian breaks down spiritual confidence and leads to fragmentation and people aligning themselves with factions, or even worse, they just are disappointed and claim that they have church hurt and don't go back to church ever again. Rumors, obviously, are not a new tool of the devil. We have just witnessed this devastating power in the house of Saul. But Paul also had to deal with a serious rumor in his church of Thessalonica. It's recorded in Thessalonians chapter 2, where there was a rumor circulating among the Thessalonians that the day of the Lord had already arrived. And rumors hurt, they destroy, and are simply non-productive. So how do we learn? What else do we learn from this lesson? We learn this: watch your mouth. Amen, somebody. James said that the tongue is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. And sometimes, you know, I even struggle with it myself, because James said this, a tongue is hard to tame. And whether you want to admit it or not, there's some words that have slipped out of your mouth that you wish have never come out of it. Come on, talk back to me here. What does this mean? I think it means we really have to work hard on taming our tongue. And even better, when we hear something, get the facts instead of spreading rumors. The next thing we need to do is guard our ears, because Paul tells Timothy of a time when people will want to have their ears tickled. And let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, it is not always, you know, just the prosperity gospel and God gonna give you this, God gonna give you that. Some people are just addicted to gossip. They need to hear something, and if they don't hear something, they need to start something. Come on, talk back to me here. Yeah. So you need to watch your mouth. Yeah, you do. And you need to watch your ears. What we have learned thus far is that this one defining moment is a catalyst to bring David into his anointed place. But the second defining event is found in 2 Samuel chapter 21, and it's a catalyst of reconciliation. Because there was a famine in the land at that time, and God's people under David's rule have suffered a severe 3-year famine because of Saul killing the Gibeonites. And now here is Rizpah back in the picture again. And one of the things that that has happened is that now David has to make a decision to make a sacrifice in order to make amends for the mistakes of Saul. And Rizpah is now thrown into the picture again. For if you have read the story, unfortunately, David had to pick seven of Saul's family members to be put to death. Five were his children from a wife, and the two were from this concubine named Rizpah. And what a sad place to be placed into the annals of time, that you must lose your two sons because of the mistakes and the foolishness of somebody else. And I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen, but it's shameful when you have to lose stuff because of other people's mistakes. You can lose your family, you can lose your friends, you can lose your home, you can lose your job because of the foolishness of other people. You had nothing to do with it. It wasn't your decision. Matter of fact, you were just minding your own business, being just as insignificant as you are. And now here you are being dragged into a place of hurt, of pain, and of grief. And as she sits there and she watches her sons hanging from a tree, this is what she decides to do, Jennifer. She decides to do this. She decides, I'm going to camp out right here at where they're hanging, and I'm going to shoo the birds away until such time I can bury them. These bodies are hanging right there, and she stays right there, camped out in protest. Now, let me tell you something. It would be all right if it was in Buffalo right now, because it ain't but 16 degrees. But you got to remember where we're at now. Yeah, we're in the Middle East somewhere, and I'm sure each day that 90-degree temperature rose up, and when those winds blew, the stench of death began to go through her nose. And while she is sitting there in sackcloth, pitched out like a guard at a body, she would not be moved. And I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen, but there are some times, you know, when we're at a loss, that we're at a standstill. Only thing we can do is stand right there. You don't know what to do. You don't know where to go. You don't know where to turn. But one thing I do know, I'm staying right here. Even sometimes when you're wrestling with your own problems and your own situations, you really don't have the answer. Only thing you can do is just grab onto the Lord and say, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. I'm going to be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water that's going to bring some good fruit. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. I have no place to go. I have no place to even bury my children. But one thing I'm going to do, I'm going to stay right here until my blessing comes. Oh, the execution of her two sons left her childless and a widow. A terribly vulnerable position in that time. But instead of mourning for herself, She sets out to guard the remains of her sons. And what's that point? At times, nothing can lessen the pain of losing, especially when it seems that the loss was unfair or the consequences are for someone else's actions. Just imagine two parents who have lost a child to a drunk driver. What have many in this situation done? They took a stand. They hold a vigil. They will rally in order to get laws changed, much like RISPA, demanding stronger drunk driving laws and enforcement of them. And sometimes God calls us into these places of hurt so that we can make change. There are many times when we are disappointed in life's circumstances, but one thing we know, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. It may have hurt me now, but God can bless me later. I may be down right now, but one thing I know, that was a seed that must be rooted so that when I grow out strong and tall. There are some things you have to go through in order to be a blessing to others. And RISPA's tragedy also foreshadows the truth that all things do work together for good. But however great the tragedy, God can work good through anything. Somebody shout anything. Sometimes we fail, because of the hard times, but God can turn tragedies into victories. For many times, God's will is much broader and greater than we can ever imagine. Such was the case here with RISPA. Though hard for her to see, hard for her to accept, and hard for her to imagine trying to get closure for her children, and while she's trying to get closure for her children, she's in the midst of a famine, and closure begins sometimes with a feud in between the house of Saul and the house of David. She's looking for a closure in her life as well as her loss. And the only way she can get this closure is to stand. RISPA, in a sense, represents every mother who has ever grieved over a lost child. Every mother who has determined that her child's memory will be honored despite what the child may have done. RISPA represents every mother whose child's life was snuffed out by a drive-by shooting. RISPA is a woman who represents the mother that lost a child by the hands of an overzealous or overly careless police officer. Matter of fact, RISPA represents every mother whose child was taken out by a DWI or simply an unfortunate car accident. RISPA represents a mother who watches her son or her daughter's name be plastered over television and social media as a thug when the truth was simple. It was just a kid. RISPA, oh good God, she represents Trayvon Martin's mother. She represents Walter Scott's mother. She represents Tamir Rice's mother. She represents Freddie Gray's mother. She represents all of those who have lost a life through senseless acts of bloodshed. RISPA could do nothing to save them. But one thing she was determined to do was the little that she could do, and that was to save them from the ultimate disgrace, because death with no burial was the ultimate disgrace. Her actions won for her sons and their father an honorable burial. And I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen, but this young lady represents many of mothers in this era today. You may be a mistress. You may be insignificant. You may not inherit anything. You may be overlooked. But one thing you can do is stand. You may be the baby mama, but you can stand. You may be the one who is looked over and taking care of the kids with no child support, but you can stand. You may be the one who is lonely and abused, but you can stand. You may be the other woman, but you can stand. Y'all looking at me crazy, but that's okay. You can, just because of the position you are in your life does not mean that God does not have a purpose for your life. That's why we have to be able to be encouraged regardless of where we are in life. She could have watched her child hang there on that tree and did nothing. But she said, I'm going to stay right here until Thomas T. Edwards or Lombardo or somebody come by here and take care of my child. Matter of fact, she said, you know, I ain't got no money because Saul didn't leave me none. And that's why I might as well stick that pin there too. You know, you need to prepare for your own burial because let me tell you, your family may ain't got no money to put you in the ground. You're not hearing what and what I'm saying to you here today is that she had to sit there and wait for crime victims to come by. But crime victims never wrote a check. Matter of fact, she put her application into social services, seeing if she can get some assistance for burial. But there was none left for her. But what she ended up doing was just staying right there, shooing away the crows and wiping off the bodies of all of the different insects that were eating on their bodies. She tended right there, not just for one day, not just for one week, not just for one month, but she stayed right there for over 5 months, just praying and standing. And I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen, but after you're done all you can, just stand on the word of God. You prayed and you cried, but stand. You've taken your medicine and paid all your bills, but it seems like nothing will come through. But after you're done all you can, just stand on the word of God. She stood there until another rumor went out. That rumor was, this woman is staying there with these dead bodies and she will not be moved. She's staying right there tending to those bodies and she will not be moved. I heard the gossipers talk about Rispa. She's crazy. She should just cut them down and do the best that she can. But the only thing she did was stood there and prayed and cried. And the Bible says that the rumor, yeah, got to the ear of David. Yeah, he did. David didn't even check on the facts, but he sent out somebody to go get the bones of Saul and get the bones of Jonathan and bring them back. Good God. And when they brought them back, they cut down her two sons and they buried the family together. I'm here to tell you, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. You may have been apart, but God will reconcile all things and make all things right and honorable, because God is not crazy. God is not hateful. God is gracious, loving, kind, and for this little widow, for this little woman, for this little concubine, for this little girlfriend, for this little mistress, for this little girl that gave up a thingy and never got a ringy, God still steps
blessed into her life and blessed her family. All I come to tell you, he may not come when you want him, but he's always, 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 always on time. I just wonder, is there anybody here that knows that God will answer your prayer? Anybody here know that God will step in right on time? Anybody know that God will make a way out of no way? Is there anybody here that knows that God will do what he said he would do? Is there anybody here that knows that he's good all the time and all the time? God is good.